Well, greetings in Jesus' name. Good to be here again. I was looking forward to just worshiping. I told Jesse that I would be totally fine to not preach and just to be here, but somehow he didn't think that was needed, so I'm willing to preach, but I just really had a desire just to worship with you as a church and be with you. Appreciated those thoughts, Brother Jesse. Wow, what a concept, what a truth of yoking up with Christ in all of our needs and all of the things that we bear. And I wanted to just welcome Elijah and Nehemiah Lewis. Their family's here. They're from Alabama, and they were young boys back in Virginia when I pastored there, and so it's just amazing to see what God has done in their lives and their faithfulness in serving God there in Alabama. So it's good to have you here. I was debating whether I should have you come up and share a little, but not sure. But yeah, they're just very close to our family. Our families are very close together, and they're one of their younger brothers got married Friday at Charity Church, and so we were in for that wedding. So good to have you here, and be blessed. I want to preach this morning a message that felt like God laid on my heart when we were coming back from the ministers' meetings. Brother Aaron had read a verse. Maybe I'll turn to that in. I don't think he even read it, but he had mentioned a verse in Song of Solomon, chapter 6. He had mentioned verse 5. I want to read verse 4, too. This is in Song of Solomon, it goes back and forth between the Solomon here and his love, and I think it's also a type of Christ in the church. But verse 4, it says, "Thou art beautiful." The Amplified said, "He said," this is Solomon, this is the bridegroom speaking to his love, "Thou art beautiful, O my love, as Tirzah, comely as Jerusalem, terrible as an army with banners." And then verse 5, "Turn away thine eyes from me." And this is, Aaron mentioned this verse, and it was like, I know I've read this many times, but I never quite seen it. It says, he's saying, turn away thine eyes from me, for they have overcome me. Or it's almost like, just looking at you, I'm just smitten with the beauty of who you are. And again, this is the bridegroom speaking to the bride. And then it also says, "Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Gilead." And I was just meditating on that driving home from Montana there. And I guess I just felt the Lord challenging me in my own personal life. Just meditating on the desire and the love that God has for us as His people, and what should that do to us? How should that affect us? How should we live in relation to Christ? And we just sang just some awesome songs this morning of the power of Jesus, the love of Jesus, and what Jesus has done for us, and what should our response to all of that be? And I guess what I felt God challenging my heart was that how much do I live motivated by His love? And I want to emphasize that because I think that's very important, that that I live to be pleasing to him in all things. And that scripture in Colossians 1, and I'll just turn there. Colossians chapter 1. I wasn't sure where it was found at the moment, but that scripture came to me in verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And so I titled the message, sometimes I don't even have a title, but this time I have kind of a long title. So it's living with the motivation to be pleasing to the Lord in all things. And I want to just, this has been something that I've been meditating on even since that for my own life. I want to also read in John 17, just a scripture that I read yesterday morning that just really stood out to me, and just the heart of Jesus again in his high priestly prayer. In verse 24, and I'll read it in the Amplified. Well, maybe I'll read verse 23. I in them and you in me, in order that they may become one and perfectly united, that the world may know and definitely recognize that you sent me and that you have loved them, us, even as you have loved me. So I want us to, God loves us, and I know it is so hard for us to really comprehend this, but God loves us even as he, in the same capacity, with the same love that he loved his own son. That is the love that the Father has for us. And then Jesus goes on to say, Father, I desire that they also whom you have entrusted to me as your gift to me may be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me, your love gift to me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. So again, just the heart of Jesus, that he sees us this morning. He sees you that have been born again and are seeking to serve God in sincerity and in truth. He sees you, he sees the church as his gift to himself. I mean, in a way, that's hard for me to fathom. That Jesus has such a desire for us. I mean, you know, in one way, the way we live at times, the way we are at times our indifference to the Lord and so on, it's, my thought would be that God, that Christ is more, he just somehow out of his love tolerates us. He puts up with us. And, I think he has this anticipation that maybe someday they're going to get it, and maybe someday they're going to become what, you know, they're really supposed to be. But that isn't how Jesus sees us this morning. That isn't how he sees the church. Somehow, with all the affections yet and all the further sanctifying that's needed in our lives and all of the things that are not yet totally conformed to the image of Jesus, somehow yet, as Jesus sees us and as he looks upon us, he looks upon us with an intense desire, and he actually thanks the Father that he has given him such a gift as us. And that's just like, how can that be? How can that be real? But that is, I believe, the desire in the heart. And again, there in Song of Solomon, that when Jesus looks on the side, he's somehow so overcome with the beauty and the love that radiates from his bride to himself, that he just, and I know this is, you know, maybe like a natural, I don't know how it corresponds in the spiritual, but like he just says there that, I can't even, you're so beautiful, I can't even look on you right now. And so I was just meditating on some of that and just the reality of how then, what should my response to such desire, such love be back to the Lord if He feels that way toward me? If he feels that if He has that desire and that love for us as His bride, as the body of Christ, unless we're motivated, and this is one of the points I want to make out, unless we're motivated by His love, it just becomes something we try to do to appease His law, His demands, or whatever. But I just feel that God has something so much deeper for us to get a hold of, that He wants us and He has made us in the new creation. He has made us to respond to Him back in love. I want to turn now to Matthew chapter 3. We'll come back to Colossians then, but I will just pick up a few thoughts here. What is pleasing to the Lord is not our own, and then I want to just establish this to start with in this message, that what pleases God is Jesus Christ, His Son, and not our own efforts to somehow think that out of ourselves that we need to somehow live pleasing to the Lord. That, if it's just us trying to do it out of ourselves, that's never going to please God. But what pleases the Lord? And I'll just look at a few very common things here. In Matthew 3:17, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, and this is when Jesus came up out of the water when He was baptized. Maybe I'll read verse 16. Jesus, when He was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto Him, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon Him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So, again, just the thought here of that we cannot create our own works to be pleasing to God, our own efforts to try to please Him. It has to come out of the love relationship that we have with Christ. It has to come out of Christ in our lives. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image that we're beholding from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And then Romans 8:29, again, a very familiar verse. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn amongst many brethren. I just want to encourage us that we in love pursue the likeness of Jesus, being changed from glory to glory, being conformed to the image of His Son, sharing inwardly His likeness. That's what's going to bring pleasure and be pleasing to God. The more we live surrendered and committed and totally given to the Lord Jesus Christ out of love for Him back, because He first loved us, the more we're going to be the very reflection as God looks at our lives and as He looks on the church. The church is to be the reflection of Jesus Christ. And God is nothing but pleased with, He is so pleased with Jesus Christ, and that's what's going to please Him. There is, and I want to get to some practical things that by the Word of God, that it says that please Him. There is things that we live out, but I want to establish this, that we don't just try to live in a certain way to be pleasing out of ourselves. because he is pleased with Jesus, and he has given Jesus to be in us, and he has given us to be in Jesus. And when he sees that, it brings pleasure to the Father's heart. Revelations 4, verse 11. Just establish a few thoughts here before I go back to Colossians chapter 1. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. So the very existence of our lives, our very being, we were created by God, we were created for God and for his pleasure. And then also in Colossians chapter 1, just a few verses beyond where we read there, Colossians 1, where is that verse? Verse 16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. So, again, just establishing that we were, the purpose of our creation was to bring pleasure and glory to God. We were created for him. And I think sometimes in the twisted way that even evangelical Christianity so much as warped the gospel, it's almost like God somehow exists for us. And the truth is we exist for God and for his pleasure. And that's why it's very important that we learn what it is to actually live pleasing to God. We were made to be pleasing and bring delight to the Father. And okay, let's go back to Colossians 1, verse 9. I want to just start here. For this cause, well, one thing I want to mention, and back in verse 4, he says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all saints and for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. So this is something that's very fundamental. This is foundational to true Christianity, that these are the three components that make up true Christianity. It's faith, love, and hope. It says in the last verse there in 1 Corinthians 13, and now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is love. So Paul is recognizing here they're just the testimony that they have of their faith. And it was something that was, he said, since we heard, it was something that was well known. This was a church that had, I think, a profound faith. They had a great love, which they had toward the saints, that was outstanding and very commendable. And they had a great hope, a living hope. So this church was well endowed, maybe you could say, with the true components of Christianity. And yet Paul goes on to instruct them now, having faith, hope, and love, to live their lives to be pleasing, to understand what it is to be pleasing unto God in all things. And so then he says here that he prays for them in verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease. Heard of what? Heard of the things that he had mentioned there. Do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And when we live that way, we're also strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. And we could read on there. One of my favorite scriptures there is here in Colossians chapter 1. We notice Paul's prayer for the church as he asks for discernment of God's will and the power to perform that will. We need an ever-growing knowledge of God's will that we might what? That we might know the things that are well-pleasing to God. That we might have an understanding. That we might have a spiritual understanding to know how to live out that will in a way that is pleasing to God. So it's very, I think it's very, this was very important on the heart of Paul for this church, that they might understand that to a further place in their walk. We are not trying to persuade God to do what we want, but to find out what He wants us to do and be in all wisdom and understanding. And what does that mean? It's that which brings the knowledge of God into our situations, into real life, into real time, into the decisions we make from day to day, that we would have wisdom and understanding and knowledge of God's will. What do I do in this situation? How do I live? How do I walk? And to be able to apply God's truth and will to our daily lives, to everyday living in our duties and decisions. This knowledge of God's will through wisdom and understanding must be lived out in a proper conduct in a way that pleases God. So again, the title is Living with the Motivation to Be Pleasing to the Lord in All Things. How much do we live our lives with the mindset of just doing enough to get by? You know, I guess this is what God really challenged me. What motivates? What is the passion? What motivates what I do and the way I live? Am I motivated with this desire to please God, or do I just kind of know what is expected of me and know what God wants in a general way and I know I'm supposed to pray in the morning, I should read the Bible, I know I'm supposed to do some things, and so I just kind of do them, what I know to do, and we just kind of do enough that we think, well, this, hopefully this gets me by. And I want to keep referring back to it. As I look at the deep, intense love and desire that Christ has toward me, shouldn't our hearts just be filled with such a burning and such a passion and such a desire? And shouldn't we be motivated? Shouldn't our motivation be, God, how can I live in a further way to just simply be pleasing to you in all things? Again, in the journey of life, many times I think we find ourselves just doing what we feel we're responsible for and we're required to do. Doing what we believe is sufficient for life here and hopefully in the end make it to heaven someday. It seems Christianity has been reduced to what is the minimum expected and required by God to make it. And that thought just really gripped my heart. It seems like that's almost what we hear, some of the arguments we hear in church life and in personal life. It's almost like, what is the minimum that I can do for Christ and still somehow make it to heaven? It's almost like that's what we're concerned about. And may God help us. Christ gave all that He had. Christ left the glories of heaven. Christ gave it all. And should we not be so motivated by that love that we in return are, you know, that we give all? I thought of this whole thing that I've we've heard, you know, in the last, I don't know, 5 years or so, and this is in a natural thing, is the whole minimalist mentality of, you know, of our possessions. To just, we hear that term that, you know, so-and-so is a minimalist, you know, and so we, in your house or whatever, you just, and I'm not saying there's anything wrong with this part of it, but let's not let it get into the spiritual realm, that you get rid of everything that you don't need and you just try to live with as little as possible and all of that. This, you know, the next generation or whatever, some of them are more into that, just this. But I'm afraid that also has affected us spiritually, that we have the mindset of what is the least I can do and still somewhat have a hope that I can make it to heaven. And what kind of an affront is that to Christ in relation to what all that he's done for us, and again, the deep desire and the heart that he has for us. I tell you, Christ doesn't love us with just the minimum that he has to somehow get us to heaven. Again, that's why I wanted to start with the deep, intense desire, the passion of the heart of Jesus is towards his church. And I think I would to God, and I believe in these last days, as Christ, as the bridegroom prepares, and as we as a bride, as we prepare ourselves for the coming of Christ, I believe somehow our hearts are going to somehow, maybe it's part of some of this shaking that Brother Jesse was talking about, across the earth. I mean, I don't know. We don't know what this is going to break into. It has the potential to. I know. I read one of Putin's right-hand men the other day said that the Muslim people are going to declare war on the. I mean, this has the potential of escalating to the Muslim people. Declare war on the West. And he made it very clear that he said, Russia will stand with the Muslim people. We will arm the Muslim people because the West has armed Ukraine against us, and we will respond the same way and stand with the Muslim. Think of how quickly our whole world and our whole lives could be turned upside down if that would just break out across the world. And he was just saying we are right on the threshold of the Third World War, and it could very easily, it has the potential. You know, we keep praying to God, but what I'm saying is somehow the church is going to prepare herself for the coming of Christ. And I think part of that preparing is our hearts are going to be inflamed with the passion of love and honor and respect for Jesus Christ, our Savior. There's going to be a burning. There's going to need to be this minimalistic mindset. This, what is the least, is going to have to be purged out of us and will be purged out of the true bride of Christ, because Christ is going to come for a bride that is longing for him, I think, with the same intensity that he is longing to receive unto himself. And may God help us to be part of that and be one with his will and purpose in that. And I want to just, in love this morning, I want to just mention a few things, too, before we go on. What is the thinking of this, what is the least, or what is the this minimum, minimum, minimalistic mindset. What is the smallest? Our head veilings, the sisters' head veilings can be and still be called a head veiling. What a thought. I mean, what a way of thinking. We're talking about Christ and the honor of His Word. What is the least I can wear in modesty and still somehow be called modest? I'm not here to condemn. I want to challenge us, church. Jesus is watching us. The Father is watching the response of His saved people toward the love that Jesus had for the church to redeem the church back to the Father. I've mentioned this at home different times. As I'm older now and we have, you know, children and 20 grandchildren, as a father, I notice different times how I love to watch how my children interact with each other, my grandchildren. And just, you know, it's just such a joy to just sit back and watch their interaction. And are they getting along? You know, how are they relating to each other? And when I see, you know, when I see the love in the siblings and in the in-laws and even in the grandchildren, when I see how much they enjoy being together and interacting in their relationship, you know, how it brings joy to my heart. And I just thought, I think the Father's watching very close. He's watching very close. We are all, and this needs to go far beyond even just a local church. We are all that are truly born of God. We are the children of God. And what is our mindset? What is our attitude toward other children of God? How do we interact? How do we relate? Do we relate in a way that God just sits down as like, He just smiles because He sees this is how Jesus related to people when He was on the earth. And it brings joy to His heart. He's pleased with that. So I said a couple for on the women's side, on the men's side maybe more. What's our mindset in giving? What's our mindset in giving of our time? Are we just somehow orthodox in tithing, just giving a tenth, and now, well, I gave my part. Now that's God should be pleased with that. I gave a tenth. Or, you know, do you understand where I'm going with this? What about giving of our time? What about the balance between what we do for God and how we serve Him and the time we give for His kingdom and maybe the time we give for ourselves and in recreation, in business life or whatever? I know business life, all of that should be all for the glory of God. We can do that all as being, even our business needs to be pleasing to God. But again, do we have the attitude of, What's the least I can do to get by, or do we have an attitude of God? I just want to, you've done everything for me. I would be in hell today probably if it wasn't for the love and the blood of Jesus Christ. And Lord, what pleases you? What more can I do to be pleasing to you? How would our lives be transformed if we live constantly in all things with the motivation to be pleasing in His sight, well-pleasing, going beyond the minimum mentality, living with the motivation to give all? What more could I do? What more can I give, Lord? How better could I please You? And I know early on when God really touched our lives and we had revival, I guess God brought me back to how that was so much a part of my life. And I shared this with the church at home. I mean, I was willing, you know, people said things, you know, I heard this teaching about Sabbath worship and all of that. And to me, it's like, if that pleases God more than Sunday, I'll gladly worship on Saturday instead of Sunday. I was more the kind, I'm not going to just do what I do because that's what's accepted. That's just what everyone says. I sought God. God, if that would honor you more, I'll be totally different than anyone else. And I will worship on Saturday if I know for sure that you would be more pleased if I worship you on Saturday than Sunday. And, you know, God, I won't go into all that, but I think God showed me that it wasn't in that. I mean, so I was able to move on. But when God really touched our lives with revival, I just realized I had a much deeper passion for that, and I felt like God was just challenging me again to come back to that. I just realized that how soon we just kind of learn how to do things. We learn what's accepted, and we don't live motivated by the passion to be pleasing to God in all things. How better can I live to delight your heart, Father? Is not this the essence of love, of agape? Is not this what 1 Corinthians 13 describes as the definition of love? Did he not give his all? Did he hold anything back from us? Agape love, this love that he has for us and we are to have for him, it seeks only the highest good of the one that we love. And in this, that's how God's love was toward us, and that is also what our love is for God. In this context, I'm talking about loving God, seeking his highest glory, his highest good. Love is the greatest of all virtues, the defining virtue of the Christian faith. This virtue comes when we surrender to the love of God. Listen to me close on this, because I just feel like this is a key. This is somewhat a key that I feel like God is speaking to my own heart to bring me further in this whole thing of living to be pleasing to him. This virtue comes when we surrender to the love of God, not just try to submit to the law of God and the power of God. Love seeks God's highest joy, highest honor, highest glory and pleasure, and that must be what motivates us. I have another section here, but I want to just look now at, I have a part here that Jesus, I'll just mention it, and I won't go to the scriptures. Jesus is our example of this. Again, so many times we fall into the rut of doing what we do because it's accepted in our church culture and practice. We kind of look around in church life and we see what's acceptable to be accepted here. And that becomes how we order our lives. And I'm not in any way trying to get anyone to do something that isn't acceptable, but to just do something odd for the sake of being odd or doing something different or try to make a statement that's not what I'm saying. But again, what motivates you? What is your motivation to what you do? Is it just, do you have any thought? Do you process this in your mind and in your heart? Again, Father, what pleases you? Do I live to be pleasing to you? Or do we just kind of look around? Well, this is kind of accepted here, and that we don't have any further thought. This is how, this is what I can do to fit in here, and we are, there's nothing in our heart goes any deeper than that to the Lord. That's what I'm trying to bring out here. Again, maybe never think of living to please God, and I believe, or to please Christ, and I believe, church, this should be the standard of our lives. This should be the standard, not man's standard, what we come up with and say, this is what pleases us. So we're going to do this and this and this, but let the Spirit of God, let God give a spiritual understanding that what His will is, that, and even as a church, I think this should be the motivation in a church corporately then to come together and say, what do we feel as a church body that can be acceptable, that is pleasing to God? And I think if we really, I know, if we really have a heart to live to please God, I know God would be delighted to show us in further ways. Again, how much do we live by tradition? Without any thought, is this tradition really what pleases God? And I think, I would say that I think by in large part, if our practices, traditional practices that we practice, I think, as far as I know, I think they are somewhat pleasing to God. But if we just do them because it's tradition and not because of our love back to God, I'm not sure that it necessarily pleases God, just that we did them. What pleases God is when He sees the heart and the love of His Son burning in us, and out of that, we dress modestly. We live godly. We seek to live holy lives to the Lord. Okay, let's look at a few practical things yet here in 1 John. Yeah, there's just so, I was just surprised as I looked into this how many scriptures you could pull out that bring this out. 1 John 3:22. Whatsoever we ask, we receive because we keep His commandments and do those things which are pleasing in His sight. And what is a commandment? This is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. So, again, our faith in Jesus and our love and honor and respect for one another is pleasing to God's sight. He is pleased. I just love that thought. Christ is so pleased when a church loves each other, unconditionally loves each other. That the heart of the Father and the heart of Jesus just rejoice in that. Colossians 3:20. This is one way that even children can please the Lord. Any children here, how can you live to please the Lord? What is pleasing to God that the Scripture says for you? Anyone? Hey, children, are you awake? Okay. Obey your parents. Okay, very good. Obey your parents. Colossians, thank you for that. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is not only pleasing, but well-pleasing to the Lord. So even you children, He's given you something you can do and a way to live and an attitude you can have towards your parents that is well-pleasing to Him. So I thought that's so special that God even wants the children to be well-pleasing. They can do something that pleases Him. 1 Thessalonians 4. Wow, there's... Let me just... Let me read verse 1. Or furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. And then he goes on and tells them things, how to live to be pleasing to God. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, impurities. The Amplified says sexual vice, that those are things that need to be completely excluded from our lives to be pleasing to God, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. Just notice the practical things here that he's talking about that please God. Because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have also had forewarned you and testified. God hath not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despises not God, man, but God. So just this attitude of despising, and with this whole war in Israel and so on, be careful that you don't despise the Palestinian people. Because my prayer, I know they're an enemy of Jerusalem, in some ways an enemy of God, but our prayer as believers should be that they too would believe in Jesus Christ and be saved. And I believe that's one thing God is going to bring out of this war, is the salvation of many souls, both of Jews and Gentiles, both of Jews and Palestinians, both of Jews and Arabs. So, again, we have to be careful that we don't despise people, disregard. It's the Amplified, set aside and reject people. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you. Again, just the proper relationships in our churches, God is watching our relationships. God is watching the love and the relationship among His children. And God is very jealous that His children walk in the love that He had toward us, the love that Jesus gave to us. As touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Indeed, ye do it to all, towards all the brethren which are in Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye walk honestly toward them that are without, that you might have lack of nothing. So again, just we could unpack that more, but just quickly, just some very practical ways there that we live to please God. Romans 15, verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Here he talks about pleasing, not to please ourselves, but it's, I think, in the context that when we don't please ourselves and we bear one another's infirmities and burdens and so on, that it is pleasing to God. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. So again, our example of Christ, he did not live to please himself, but he lived to please others and to please the Father. And we need to have that mindset. In verse 5, he says, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one towards another according to Christ Jesus, that ye might with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Such a powerful verse. Wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Are there difficult people? Yes. In some ways, we're all a little difficult. That's what we get in church life. We have our little quirks that make us a little strange and a little difficult. I remember before I was converted, there was a, there might have been a song that Elvis Presley or someone sang, maybe it was a country song. It said, "I may not be normal, but no one is." But nobody is. And so if you think you have it all together, you probably have a few things. And so what pleases God is we receive each other, not accept sin, but we receive each other in a way that we challenge each other to be further sanctified, to come to a further place that of being pleasing to God. We can, it's one reason we meet together. You know, brother, I know this is in your life, but let God continue. Let's pray together that God deals with both of us, that we could both come to a further place of being pleasing to God in all things, to Christ. Oh, wow, I have so many more scriptures here. 2 Timothy 2, verse 3 and 4. "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." So going through difficulties and bearing up and living again to please God, not entangling ourselves in a wrong way with the things of the world, but that we would be pleasing. In Hebrews 11, 6, it says, "Without faith, it's impossible to please God." Our faith, our firm faith and belief in Jesus Christ is pleasing to God. There's a couple in the Old Testament. I'll just pick out one. I love this one in Psalm 69, verse 30 and 31. "I will praise the name of God with a song, and I will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord, better than an ox of bullock that hath horns and hoofs." I really believe, I love the singing here this morning. I really believe God looked down, and I believe he was pleased, because it just sounded like it was coming out of your hearts. And God is pleased when we sing a song, we magnify him with thanksgiving and have this thanksgiving and praise in our heart. There's many other things that, there's other things there that we could look at. I want to just say too that maybe in Philippians 2, I'll go back there and just close with that. There's different scriptures that speak about how God, it pleases God to help us get to this place that we're more, that we're living to please him. It talks about in Luke 12 that it's the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. God longs and loves to give his children just a further revelation and manifestation of his kingdom in our hearts. And again, as we have a heart and as we live motivated to be pleasing to God, the grace of God comes upon us. And it becomes not just our work that we do of ourselves, but God's very power and grace energizes us to live in a way that is pleasing to him. And I just love that about our God. The things that he asks of us, commands us, requires us of us, the things that we need in our lives. As we, like Brother Jesse read there, as we cast our yoke upon Christ, take up his yoke and cast our burdens on Christ, like Jordan said, our cares upon Christ, then Christ comes alongside and he actually works in us exactly what we need to be what we need to be to him. I mean, the mystery of the gospel is so incredible. It's just so awesome. Philippians 2:13, again, very familiar. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It is God working in us that even gives us the desire and the motivation to do what pleases him. That's our God. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, I want to just close with this thought. It is his pleasure to do that in us as we surrender to his love. As we surrender to his love. As we meditate and have a revelation of the love of God that loved us. We can only love him to the degree that we have a revelation of how much he loved us. We can only love him to that degree. And the reason, somehow this thought of surrendering to his love came to my heart. Martha and I have, and even in the past year or so, had different young people that were pursuing a relationship and coming to us and confiding in us, and we've been praying for our youth, for godly companions and so on. And one thing I've seen that has come out in a couple different times recently is that the lady that a man was pursuing her love and a relationship with her, how there was just a hesitancy. And somehow it just started speaking to me about our hesitancy to just really surrender to the love of God. And the, you know, the part that they were hesitant about is of completely giving themselves, I mean, to start with, in this relationship, because they're just not sure that they feel all the butterflies and feel all the feelings, and they're not sure, do I really love? I mean, is this really the love? Is this going to be a love that is going to be right for marriage? And, you know, all of that. And you know, one way that we, you know, encourage them is, you know, do you feel God is leading you to this? And if you do, just take that step in faith. And the beautiful testimony that comes out of that most times, if it is God, is all of a sudden, once they are not, they hesitate to really give themselves to that love that's being offered them. But once they do, I mean, all of a sudden, they're all in. They know this is it. I mean, and it just blooms and it blossoms and it just increases. And I, you know, one of them is married now, and you know, their testimony is, they look back, it's like, you know, I can't believe how I almost didn't do this because I didn't quite feel it. And I just realized that isn't that a lot of, We know in our minds, and we read in the scriptures how much God loves us, but how much do we just, without all of the feelings and the butterflies, just by faith, we just surrender ourselves. We just cast our whole being in his love. And I think as we do that, just by faith, and because he's worthy of it, and because we're seeking to honor him, and we want our lives
to be pleasing to Him. As we do that, that love begins to grow in us back towards Him. And I just see that so many times in the relationship with a couple. That love just starts. And the more we do that, the more our hearts just fill with this passion, this love. We're motivated by love to be pleasing to the Lord. I was just thinking, even in the whole thing of doing what's least, I mean, what if that was the mindset of our ladies, our young ladies that are being given in marriage? What if they would enter into even the wedding day just thinking, well, what, or even into the courting relationship, whatever you talk, what is the least that I need to do, and still somehow He would in the end still marry me? I mean, what a way to enter into marriage. But what a way if Jesus comes back, if that's in our heart. What a way to meet Jesus, our bridegroom, the one that gave all, that left all for us. What a way to have to approach Him and still somehow hope that He'll still somehow accept us. You know, we have this moment. We have this time on this side of eternity to seek Him, to seek deeply His heart, and to seek deeply to have a heart that responds back to Him in all love and purity and devotion and commitment to Him. And let's take that opportunity. I again just challenge us. Ask God and search your heart before God. What really motivates your life as a Christian? What is the true modus operandi of what really makes you, why really are you doing what you're doing as a Christian? Why are you living the way you do as a Christian? And again, if you take a step, the beautiful part, if you take a step toward Christ, He's already left heaven for you. He's already left the glory of heaven to come and find you and to receive you and to draw you to Himself. So I just encourage you as a body here, be motivated to be pleasing. As you discuss things, as you make decisions, even as a church, about church policy, about church practice, or so on, have the heart. Come together as brothers, when you're members, or however you do it here, to discuss these things. Come with an attitude. God, what pleases you? That's what we want to know. And we're committed to doing that if we know that's what pleases you. God bless you all.